meeting. And the gospel today comes from the book of St. Luke, the 5th chapter, the first 11 verses. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. My dearest siblings, grace and peace to you from God, our Holy Creator, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was doing my seminary education in Chicago, one of the hoops that we had to jump through as seminarians was to do a clinical internship, basically a hospital chaplaincy. And so I applied to Northwestern Memorial Hospital, one of the most prestigious hospitals in the country, definitely the most prestigious hospital in Chicago, to do a full month-long chaplaincy there. And it was a heartfelt experience, and there are many stories I have from this experience. One of the things we were required to do, though, every Wednesday, the hospital had a worship service, and we were a group of chaplains from various faith backgrounds, so we were told to just do what spoke to us, come from our own traditions and our own experiences, and speak that way. And because there were so many of us and with such a diverse background, they knew that people of various faiths would hear their good news at some point in time. And so my time came up, and this was really the very first time for me that anyone had said, "You're going to create a small worship service, and you could do whatever you wanted." And I thought, finally. And so I went and I did this short, about 15-minute service, and I was supposed to include a little bit of music, some readings, and of course, a sermon. And so I went up there thinking, what is the thing that really speaks to me most in this time? And as I spoke, I went through this list of all of these people in the Bible, and I talked about how they were absolute scumbags. I talked about Jacob and how he sold out his brother. I talked about David, how he had this guy killed and took his wife. I talked about the disciples, these fishermen who are just like probably sailors today. I talked about Paul, who was persecuting the church. I talked about how all of these guys were scumbags and God still used them. And then I really put the topper on it. I had everybody stand up like I was in some kind of an anonymous meeting, and I said, "I state your name," and they all stated their name, and then I said, "I'm a scumbag." And then I sat down, and I was so proud of myself, and then I looked up, and everybody was just kind of staring at me. And then later that day, I went and I talked to my supervisor and said I'd like some feedback on my sermon, and this was probably the most gentle, kind-hearted man I'd ever met. And he just kind of looked at me, and he said, "Well, Chris, I'll tell you this. Today I went looking for a glass of water, and I got a bucket of sand." And that was it. And it was my very first lesson into this career as a pastor of really knowing your audience. But that lesson has really stuck with me. I'm actually reminded about it about once a year. I have friends from seminary who will randomly post on my Facebook, "I'm a scumbag." But there is this lesson that has stuck with me. And there's this pattern we actually see in all three of our readings today. We hear Jesus call these four fishermen. And this was completely counter to how things were done 2,000 years ago. At about the age of 12, a child was told whether they were going to continue with their education and seek to be a rabbi because they had those qualities, or if they were going to go and enter into the workforce. And so we've got these four fishermen who are clearly the latter group. At the age of 12, their parents and their church leaders looked at them and said, "You know what? You're going to go work instead." And so they went off and did it. And yet here we have this rabbi, this Jesus, who looks at them and says, "You're going to be the four that are going to follow me." And to prove what he was talking about, he has this miracle with the fish. And of course, we have Peter who falls down on the ground and just says, "No, I'm a sinful man. I am not worthy of any of this." And then our readings start today with Isaiah, the very beginning of Isaiah. It's Isaiah's calling experience, and Isaiah says the same thing. "I am not worthy of this vision that I'm having. I'm not worthy of this work that I am being called to. I am a man of unclean lips. I don't deserve this." And then we have Paul writing to the church in Corinth, talking about everything that Jesus had done. And then he starts off by talking about his work and saying, "I am the least of the apostles because I was the guy that was persecuting the church." And of course, our story of Jesus is the story of a baby born to an unwed mother, one of the most scandalous things that could have happened 2,000 years ago. We see this pattern in our readings today. I wouldn't call them scumbags, but a pattern that God uses imperfect people. Today I want to talk about that idea, this idea of being called. And a lot of my sermons are about the work that we are called to. And I don't want to talk about that today. Rather, I just want to talk about the idea of who God calls. In the 90s, there was a psychologist by the name of Tim Kasser, and he did this really revolutionary study on happiness. And what he wanted to do was see if people who live by extrinsic values were happier people. And so what he said was that extrinsic values were any value that led you to a goal of any kind. So if you have this really prestigious job, but you do that work because your goal is to have more money and have a nicer car and a nicer house, that work ethic is an extrinsic value. If you go to the gym every single day because you want to look buff or ripped or shapely or fit, the working out is an extrinsic value. This is contrary to intrinsic values. Intrinsic values are the things that we do simply because they bring us joy. It could be the hike that you go on, not because you're trying to get in better shape, but because you absolutely love being immersed in creation. It could be the jog that you go on, not because you're trying to look thinner, but because somehow in that running, there's a meditative process that happens and your serotonin levels and your dopamine starts going and it feels like a high. They actually have a phrase for that. They call it the runner's high. And so Tim Kasser looked at all of these values and he studied hundreds and hundreds of people. And I'll tell you, he found, not surprisingly, people who are guided by extrinsic values, people who are guided by materialism, were vastly, vastly more apt to being depressed and full of anxiety. And not only that, there was no way to say that they were any happier than the people with the intrinsic values. This was a revolutionary study to say that all of these things that we search for and try to attain in our society not only don't make us happy, they actually lead to more depression and anxiety. And these are the values that are advertised to us. Now you think about this. You might think to yourself, I don't have those values. I don't care about going and working out and looking great or buff or fit or whatever. I don't work so hard and try to adorn my house with nice things and have the nicest car and yada, yada, yada. But the world around us still advertises these things to us. The world still tells us what we need to look like, what we need to drive, where we need to live, what's important. And to be exposed to that over and over and over again, it does something to us inside. It makes us feel like we are not at the place that we need to be happy. Yet, 70% of this country is Christian, and God seems to operate on a completely counter value system to this. All of our stories in the Bible, literally all of them, from the very beginning to the very end, are stories about God using imperfect people. God never waits for people to be fit enough or wealthy enough. God always finds people right where they are, as they are, to do God's work in this world. Now again, this sermon is not about the work that we are being called to as Christians, but simply the idea that God calls us and this value system that is present in that calling. Some of you might sit here Sunday after Sunday and think to yourselves, I'm not worthy to do this work. I don't have the talent or the resources or the time or the energy to do this work. I've done things in my life that I am ashamed of, and I have no business doing this work. The very best I can give you is coming to church on Sunday. But when we tell these stories of a God who looks at imperfect people to do God's work in this world, there's something said about what God sees in us and how God values us as humans. It's the idea that God looks at each and every one of you with all of your perfections and all of your imperfections, in all of your wholeness and in all of your brokenness, and sees a person of worth, a person that is validated. There will be another Sunday when I talk about the work that we're called to. But today it's just simply about the idea that each and every one of you is called. God looks at each of you and says, you are worthy. Not because of anything you have done, not because of anything you will do. You are worthy right now as you are. This is the best supervisor boss in the world, who knows everything about us. We could give a resume of all of our qualifications, all of our attributes, but God already knows that, and he knows everything that we would never put in a resume, and still God looks at us and says, you are loved, and you are worthy, and you are called as you are. Now, it's no secret that we live in a world that values materialism. But imagine if today we chose to live by God's values instead. Imagine today if instead of seeing all of the advertisements that are thrown at us, making us feel inadequate, making us feel like we need to do all of this work to be better, imagine if we chose to just turn that off and not listen to it, and instead accept the idea that we might be good enough right now. And the best evidence of that is that you are called. The best evidence of that is that the stories we read every Sunday and celebrate are the stories of these imperfect, broken people that God finds worth in, that God calls to do God's work in this world. Now, if we're going to imagine that we're going to start living by these kinds of values, folks, they have to start first with you. They have to start first with this acknowledgement within yourself that you are good enough, that you are a beloved child of God, that you are a creation who God knew before you were even thought of and said you are loved and you are worthy and you are called. There is nothing else in this world you need to say that you are good enough or worthy, because God has already declared it unto the cosmos. When you first have that acknowledgement with yourself that you are so loved and so worthy as you are, it changes you. But again, it has to start there. So if we are going to imagine this world that lives by these different values, imagine then a world where you go out and share those values with others, where you look at others in this society, in our community, in our world, when you look at them and you do not look at the car that they drive, the job they work at, the money that they have, but instead look at them and see the very first and foremost thing: another loved, created, worthy, validated, called child of God. Imagine what that world would look like. Folks, that is simply the world we are called to create. Amen. Please stand as you are able. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.